Here at Chapel in the Woods Bible Church, we're in a series on the book of Acts, the continuing Acts of Jesus. Today, we're talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and the great witness of Peter at that day of Pentecost. We hope you are blessed by the sermon today. I used to be in construction. There are certain things that happen in construction. One of the things that happens in construction, if you're building a new building from the ground up or from the dirt up, is you put a foundation on it. And one of the things that happens when you put a foundation in a big building, in a regular commercial building, something else also comes in at the same time. It's called power. And because I was an electrician, that's a really important part of foundation. And so you bring the power into the building right at the beginning. And what we're going to be talking about today is a very important part in the beginning of the church. The church was built on the cornerstone of Jesus, on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. But there is no power. And so the electrician of the Holy Spirit had to come. I'm just teasing. And but the power had to come to the church or it wouldn't work. And Jesus said, in fact, in Acts 1:8, we looked at last week, Jesus said, look, you guys stay here. Don't even come until the Holy Spirit comes to empower the church to do what they need to do, to empower the church to witness. And so the promised Holy Spirit comes, and the story is recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll look at that. So the promised Holy Spirit comes. You can put a whole big building on the foundation and have no power coming into it, and it's almost a useless building, especially in our situation here. In fact, I've been in places where there's been large buildings built and the power was gone, and it's very difficult to do anything. And you got to walk around with a candle, not a flashlight, because the flashlight has electrical power, a candle, and it doesn't work very well. And the disciples, the apostles, could have sort of built the church, you know, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, it would not work. It wouldn't work. They couldn't witness. They couldn't do what they needed to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, here in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes for power to witness. The Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, comes. When the day of the Pentecost had come, now Pentecost is after Passover, originally it was kind of a time of a harvest celebration, the 50th day, harvest celebration. It was also, it became to be kind of connected with the presence of God in their kind of culture. And so it's interesting that Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. Again, as Shane spoke of, the Spirit and wind and breath are the same Greek word, pneuma. And so this wind comes in, and suddenly there came from heaven a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house that they were sitting, kind of giving an indication, now this Spirit is going to fill. Now, we don't know what house they were sitting in. It could have been in the upper room that they'd referenced to before. The number of people is not real clear. Probably the 120 are here. It appears that there's more than just the 12. And filled the whole house, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. Now, these are Jews, and they've had experience before with the whole concept of fire. Anybody have, where was that from? The presence of God as they were coming out of Egypt and they were being led. What was that? Cloud by day, fire by night. The presence of God is illustrated for the Jews by cloud, and apparently Jesus was brought up in this cloud, and fire. And so fire comes down and descends. Now these are probably, again, not just the 12. It's probably the 120 men and women. A number of people were there. And John predicted this. Actually, Luke recorded this early in his first story. John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, and but the one coming who is mightier than I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You know, so as the disciples, they were around when they understood this, and this was kind of a common understanding. And so here it is, the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus ascended so he could send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now descending in the church. And then the disciples witnessed in other languages. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so here is kind of a lot of controversy here, but basically it's pretty clear at this point in Acts 2 that these are other languages that the disciples, however how many of them are speaking. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the promise, the third person of the Trinity has now descended and taking up residence in the believers and filling the church. Known languages, all right? The Greek here is epiros, glossos, or glossis, or glossis, however you want to pronounce that. It's AI diphthong. But basically what this means, other, this is the first one. Tongue is the second one. Now, this word is used in two ways. It's used, one, I'm not sticking in my tongue, it's an illustration. The tongue, your specific tongue, you know, that organ in your mouth. That's one of the definitions. But it's also a tongue, a distinct language of a nation as opposed to other languages. And so, and we use this even today, mother tongue. What's that? That's not your mother's tongue you're talking about. Probably. I'm talking about the language that you kind of grew up with, your mother's language, you know, your family language. And so this is what this word means. And what they were speaking was other languages and speaking to all kinds of different people from all over Jerusalem. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. Okay, so they were hearing the disciples who didn't really speak all these other languages. The Holy Spirit was giving them power to speak these other languages that these people from all over the world were hearing in their own language. Now, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Their mother tongue. They hear that. These people are speaking their mother tongue to them, and they are understanding. Now, we don't know whether the disciples or, you know, whoever, the 120 or whoever was there, were all speaking at once. Probably not. They were probably down with the crowd. They were speaking to people individually, most likely, because they get this kind of concept, this big thing happening, and that's going to happen later as Peter speaks. But here, probably all these people are down with all these people, and they're speaking to each one in their own tongue, their own language, their own mother tongue, and so then it gives a list of places in 9 through 11. We won't go through all these places, but there's a whole bunch of them: Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya. I mean, all over the place. It gives a lot of, in the whole Near Eastern place, all kinds of different places. And there's two responses. What are they talking about? They're talking about, first, they're talking about, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So they're witnessing concerning to what God has done. All right? So they're just not talking. They're not just talking about the weather. They're not just talking about the sports scores or things like that. They're talking about God's stuff. What God has done in their world, in their environment. And so, again, there's two responses to that. And they were continued in amazement and great perplexity. Some were saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine." First of all, they continued in amazement with great perplexity. What does this mean? Amazement and curiosity. I mean, they're just amazed at what's going on. And they're curious. They want to know more. They want to hear about it. Now, how can this happen? What is happening here? That's a good response. But then there's a second response. Others were mocking, saying they're full of sweet wine. They're mocking and making accusations that they're drunkenness. You know, these guys are drunk. You know, I mean, it's just like, how can this be? But Peter basically stands up and witnesses about Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, first of all, these guys are not drunk. We're not drunk. It's too early in the morning. You don't get drunk at this time of day. Verse 14, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, now he's one with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all those who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." So Peter is speaking to the crowd now. The crowd is gathered. One of the things that happens that, you know, when I went to Liberia, one of the things that they used to do is they used to go to villages and they used to set up a keyboard, and they used to take a generator because they needed power, guess what, for the keyboard, and they would start playing the keyboard in a village, and as they were playing the keyboard, people would start gathering. And so as they heard the noise of the music, as they heard the noise of the things, people would start gathering, and then somebody would stand up and speak to witness to Jesus. This is kind of the same dynamic that's happening here. An amazing thing happened, way beyond just a keyboard, that they were speaking in their own language, that they were understanding their own language. They were speaking about the mighty deeds of God. They were hearing this rushing wind. They might have seen some of the fire stuff going on. So this great thing that happens has gathered a crowd. And so Peter stands up and begins to speak to the crowd. Now, some of y'all say that we're drunk. No, not really. "For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." But this is what is happening. This is what is happening. This is it. Because somebody has spoken concerning this, a prophet named Joel. And it is said, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And it goes on, "Even on the bond slaves, both men and women, I will be in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the key thing. What he's saying here is that Joel has prophesied this, and this is one of the reasons why most scholars say that there's more than just the 12 here, because it's a number of people, it's men and women that the Spirit falls upon. So it's probably at least 120 that are around that the Spirit falls on, both men and women. And both men and women prophesy. Sons and daughters are prophesying here. He said, "This is what's happening here. These people are not drunk. This has been prophesied by your own prophet, Joel." And the key thing here, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He ends with that. It's a key thing. "Men of Israel, listen." Now, somebody says, "Well, how does this happen then?" You know, the question is, how? And then Peter begins to explain this. The how is Jesus. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. I mean, you were here. You saw Jesus. You saw what he did. You saw that he he turned water into wine. You saw that he fed people. You saw that he healed people. Maybe you saw his resurrection. He's going to talk about that in a second. He says, but you saw this. This was attested. Everybody knew this. It didn't happen in a vacuum. And this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Okay? So here you have. You guys saw Jesus. You know, how will you be saved? You saw Jesus. He was crucified by the foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm not going to get into this foreknowledge and God's foreknowledge, all that kind of stuff, but it's interesting. You see the two aspects of the foreknowledge and the sovereignty of God and the agency of man right there in that verse. God decreed this from the beginning. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father had decided how humankind is going to be reconciled to them. And that Jesus volunteered and the Father sent him to die. But you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless people, godless men, and you put him to death. You know, notice it doesn't say God put him to death, although it was the foreknowledge and the plan of the Godhead. You did that. So you see the agency of man. And you see the sovereignty and foreknowledge of God right there in one verse. And then you see, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So you have, first of all, Jesus was here. Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus was resurrected. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. You know, Paul said, you know, what's the good news? How do you get there? Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus was resurrected. Don't forget that. Because the whole point of this thing is life. Okay, now, some people today, this is just a comment as we look at the church today, by the way, this is kind of a side. You look at there's some people in the church that are saying, you know, we really need to focus on the kingdom. Now, we need to focus on the kingdom. The Acts talks about the kingdom. The Gospels talk about the kingdom. That God, that in Jesus Christ, is king today. He's king of the church. We are supposed to be, as the church, we are supposed to be the kingdom here that people can see. And so we need to be doing kingdom stuff. We need to be being kingdom citizens. And that's good. We need to be doing that. But on the other hand, sometimes people get focused on just doing good things and doing kingdom stuff that they forget the key thing. Because when Peter said, and when Peter stood up and said, this is the key thing in order to be saved. This is the key thing is Jesus. Okay? He died. He came, he died, and he was resurrected. And everybody who believes will be saved. That has to be key in our witness. That's the first thing. And Peter and those guys talk about kingdom as they go and they preach. But that's the first thing he talked about. Jesus, his death, his resurrection. Why is that important? Because it's about life. It's about being saved. He said, David talks about this too. We talked about this this morning in Psalm 16. David talks about this. Lord, in verse 25, is his security. Now, this is David. He's quoting, Peter is quoting David in Psalm 16. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. The Lord is his security. Therefore my heart was glad for and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope. He gives gladness and hope. This is God. He gives gladness and hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And you have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness in your presence. He gives the way of life. And what he says is that David was looking to the Messiah. He was speaking in messianic terms. And he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. The witness is Jesus. The message of Peter here is not the kingdom, even though that's important and it comes up. The message here is Jesus, his death and his resurrection, which brings life. And what he says is that this is not David here, really. This is Jesus. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." It's not David, it's Jesus. "Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The point Peter is making is Jesus is the key. That Jesus is the key to life. If he didn't come, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. If he was not raised from the dead, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. And then there's a call for repentance. And the people are going, especially those that are wondering and curious and amazed, you know, they're wondering, what do we need to do? And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise for you and your children and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord your God will call to Himself." It's not just for you. It's for a whole bunch of people. So here, Peter didn't stop at this. He didn't say, you know, they called, "Well, what should we do?" I said, "You guys figure it out. You know, you guys are smart. Y'all figure it out." No, he says, look, what you need to do is you need to repent and believe in Jesus. And then you will have life. Not only you, but other people, other generations will have life. What should we do? Bunch were saved, right? Verse 41. "So then, those who have received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 people." You think we're at a Billy Graham crusade here. It's a Peter the Apostle crusade, actually. Now it's like there's a whole bunch of people that responded to this. Now, what were they responding to? Well, they were responding to the people speaking to them in their own language. They were responding to Peter saying, "This is Jesus, and this is what He's doing." And the statement of, "You want life? You need to believe in Jesus." 3,000. Right then. Boom! Now, let's see. We have about maybe a tenth. Suppose there were 120 people and we've got a tenth here. You know, that's 300. Just think about it. Well, let's just half it, 150. You know, and it's like, well, we have a different culture. Yes, we do. There's all kinds of stuff going on. You know, they were waiting for the Messiah. You know, that if you talk to people today, they don't even know who Messiah is. You know, they were waiting for the Messiah. You know, and there's a lot of people that are still waiting for Messiah. They might not talk about it. They might not put it in those terms, but they're waiting to be saved. You know, and the Holy Spirit came not primarily to give us assurance, although that happens. The Holy Spirit came primarily not to transform us, although that happens. The Holy Spirit came to give power to the church to witness about Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter did. He didn't say, "The Holy Spirit came so I can be like Jesus." You know, he didn't say, "The Holy Spirit came so I can speak in tongues and I can be assured that I have it." That's not what he did. What he said, you know, all those kind of things. He said, "The Holy Spirit came, so there's power." This is what happened. Power for me to witness to people about Jesus who came, died, and was resurrected, and brings life into people's life. And so that's the key. And a bunch were saved. And then partook in discipleship in church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what is this? What this is, get the Greek right, it's the apostles' teaching. Okay? The apostles were teaching them what Jesus taught them. They were teaching. There was no Bible at that point. There is now. But the apostles' teaching today is the Scriptures, the Word of God. What Jesus spoke to them, they are teaching to other people. That's an important part of church. That's an important part of their discipleship process because they came to Jesus and Jesus told them in the end, right before he left, to witness, but he also said, make disciples. And so they are in the process of doing that. They're not just sitting around and saying, boy, we got 3,000 people, we're just having a good old time here. No, they were devoting themselves. The apostles were teaching and the people were listening. They owe themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Because if you take the teaching and you don't connect with other people, it doesn't work very well. Fellowship. It's in the context of that interacting with people that church works, church happens, growth happens, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. All right, now there's two aspects of this. Primarily, and we'll see this again in just a second, primarily it's talking about eating together. There's something mystical about eating together, scripturally. The Jews, God gave the Jews lots of parties. And in their parties, they ate together. It was something that they were to do because God had provided for them. One of the big things God provided, even as they were in the desert, things to eat. So this breaking of bread, this is probably the big thing this is talking about. It may also have reference to the breaking of bread at communion, but I think it's more talking about they were eating together in fellowship and to prayer. Important part. Teaching, God teaching them, in the fellowship, eating together, and prayer, going back to God. And you see this, is the context, and again, this is not necessarily prescriptive, although it's, they're giving this example, so it's in a sense it's prescriptive, it's more descriptive, but it's, this is what they were doing. This is how they did church. This is how they did it. After 3,000 people came to Jesus, and then the disciples took care of one another. 43 through 45. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Okay, and there's certain people that take these three verses and say, see, the early church was communistic. And those people are stupid because they don't understand, first of all, what Marx is, that whole thing came out of. But secondly, this was totally voluntary. They were seeing the need. They were providing need. They were seeing, and again, there's another aspect of this, is that as they were together, they kind of saw their deal together. They had everything. They were of one mind. They had their everything together. This may come out of the genesis of Jesus as an itinerant evangelist, an itinerant rabbi, an itinerant teacher. They had one purse together that Judas absconded with it from time to time. But they had one church, one purse. I'm not talking about purse you carry. One place that they kept the money together, and out of that together thing, they had, they paid for the stuff that they needed to do, and it probably comes out of that kind of a Genesis, as Jesus walking with his 12, as they were as he was teaching and going about Judea, and the concept was that they were together in this thing. It wasn't just, you know, you and you and you and you, all different. All they were together in this thing. Did we do 43? I think we did 45 again. I think we did. Somebody had need, they began selling it, stuff, so that they could provide for those needs. There's some folks that got in trouble in regard to that here in a little bit. One of the first things, by the way, that church discipline was, had to do with the context of money. Day by day, continuing with what? One mind. Continuing with one mind. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house. This is why I'm thinking this is probably, when he talks about breaking bread, he's probably... Now, again, they did have houses. You know, they didn't sell all their houses, so they didn't have any place to stay. They went from house to house. They were in each other's houses, and they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. It didn't say anything about chili here, but that's okay. All right? Sincerity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. 3,000. 3,010. 3,020. 3,030. 3,040. Because this is part of the kingdom here, by the way, that they were acting like the kingdom. People were seeing that. They were amazed. That was providing favor as people looked at that small... That's not very small. That counts as a mega church today. That small, that beginning church. Okay? So, what does that mean? Holy Spirit's still here. This Holy Spirit's primary purpose is for witness. Again, primary purpose is not for our edification. We see the gifts of the Spirit. We see the edification of the church as we go through. And so the first primary purpose for the coming of the Holy Spirit was to provide power for witness. Let's not forget that. And as we look and as we walk, do people see us as good? As kingdom. As we see people, is the Holy Spirit prompting us to talk about Jesus? Because that's what happened with Peter and the other apostles and the 120. They were talking about Jesus as the Holy Spirit came and empowered them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus and his coming and voluntarily coming to die. And we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that for the life that it gives. Father, be with us as we walk in this fallen world, the culture and the environment that we find ourselves in, different from theirs, but still with fallen people that need to be saved, that need a Messiah. Father, help us to open our eyes to those that need you. Help us to be open to the Holy Spirit's power to speak Jesus into their lives, as Peter and the others did here. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. For the food, and then we'll dismiss. Father, thank you for food, for breaking the ability for us to break bread together. And I ask you to bless the time together. In Jesus' name, amen.